number of people attend the church, many of them do not have a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was very shocking. Some of you might have heard about a statement recently made that out of 8 out of 10 kids, those who graduate from the college, by the time they graduate from the college, they will end up in apostasy. It was a statement made by a leader of the Southern Baptist Church. That's a very scary thought, indeed. These kids, these people were, or these children were going to the church regularly, but by the time they complete their college education, they will lose their faith in God. Very scary situation. But it's very comforting to know that God always will have His remnant. When you look at the history of the nation of Israel and in the church, we see God always have His remnant. So I would like to talk to you about one of the very interesting and my favorite subject. What is revival? What we need today the most is a true spiritual revival among God's people. I don't know, Bruce, whether you remember it or not. We are going to have this Labor Day conference in a week or two. I think in 1985, I attended one of the most productive and profitable conference, Labor Day conference. The speakers were Gene Gibson and Robert Lindstedt. Their theme was the revival, the conditions, what is revival, and how do you know that there is a revival among God's people? These men never planned this before. They both prepared these messages for the conference. They never talked about it, but they presented that theme so beautifully, and I was encouraged. I was thrilled. And I still remember that good time that we had together around the Word of God. And revival is the need of the hour. And God is sovereign in sending revival. It is also God's very act of will. You know, in other words, it's a gracious will of God that He could and He would send a revival. And all through the Bible, we read about various revivals, and I just would like to talk to you a little bit about what is revival, after all. We talk about revival. What is it, after all? Then, secondly, I'd like to share with you something about why we need revival. Do we really need a revival? Most of us are very happy with the way things are going. We have a beautiful building. People are coming. We have Wednesday prayer meeting, Sunday worship meeting. Everything is going just fine, you know. So do we really need a revival? And thirdly, the conditions for revival. When revival would come? And lastly, the result of revival. Simple headings. But there is so much to cover. For our text, I would like to turn to Isaiah chapter 64. I'd love to read the first three verses. Isaiah chapter 64. I request, Arun, would you please read that? I think you use NIV, right? Please. 64 verses. First three verses. 1, 2, and 3.
Oh, that you would dare open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood, and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains quaked at your presence.
Oh, that thou would rend the heavens. You know, that's a cry of, or the prayer of Prophet Isaiah. You know, he was desiring an intense desire for God's presence in the midst of His people. Someone said that revival is the intensification of the presence of God in the midst of His people. You know, God's presence is there. God said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world," right? When God made that, when the Lord Jesus Christ made that promise to us, it's an unconditional promise. The Lord is with us. The Lord is in our midst, even this morning. There are two or three gathered in His presence, in His name. He is in our presence. So, praise God for that. But revival is the intensification of the presence of God in our midst. And it is a sovereign act of God. It's a mighty act of God. It's an act of God's grace towards us that we can feel His presence in our midst. And we see that from the experiences of many people. You know about Josiah, the king Josiah. You know, during his time, there was a great revival in the history of nation. When he was the king, there was a deadness. There was lack of interest in the word of God. But the revival broke out as a result of giving priority to the word of God. And the same thing happened during the time of Nehemiah. Chapter 8, we read that there was a ministry under the leadership of Ezra, the scribe. And when Ezra took the word of God and ministered to the nation, what happened? The revival broke out. And we can pray for revival. We can intensely desire for revival, knowing the scripture from the history of the word of God. The intensification of the presence of God in God's among God's people, we see in the biblical account of various things. For example, we know that when Moses went to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, what happened? The God appeared to him, and there was, you know, God was about to give the law to the nation. At the time, Moses experienced that intensification of the presence of God. There was quake and smoke, and the very presence of God he experienced, he felt, about which we read in the book of Exodus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. I'm not taking time to read those passages. He felt that very, it's an awesome experience for Moses. And when Isaiah was making this prayer for the heaven to rend and the very presence of God should be experienced in God's people, among God's people, he was praying, knowing what God did in the past. And then he was saying, or he was praying, "The Lord, what you did in the past, you are able to do even today among God's people." And also, Isaiah had his own experience, right? We read about that in Isaiah chapter 6, when the very presence of God he experienced in his life. Then he said, "Woe unto me," right? "I'm with an unholy tongue. I'm unholy. No way I can approach you, Lord." There we read that God was dealing with him. Here we see the prayer was made by prophet Isaiah based on his own experience of revival and also based on his knowledge of God sending revival among God's people. I already mentioned about King Josiah and Ezra, chapter 8. So we, that is Nehemiah chapter 8, what happened during the time of Ezra. So, this is something needed today among God's people. Perhaps this is the most important prayer that we can make today. By the way, how many prayers are there in the Bible? Do you have any idea? There are over 650 prayers. I didn't count, you know. But somebody who counted the number of prayers said that there are over 650 prayers in the scripture. And out of the 650 prayers, maybe this is one of the greatest prayers. "Lord, send revival in our midst." So, you know about the Gypsy Smith, a great man of God, an evangelist who lived in England. He was praying for a revival in England. And he was praying for revival for some time, then nothing was happening. But he did not get tired of his prayer. One day he went to his room, he took a chalk and made a circle around him, and he started praying, "Lord, send revival, let it begin within me." If you would like to see a revival among God's people, it should start with individuals. And then it will start in homes, in families. And it will spread to the church and even to the nation. That's what happened under the leadership of John Wesley and George Whitefield in England. When that nation was at the verge of great trouble because of the teaching of Walters and some of the French philosophers, you know, they were in deep trouble. At that time, men like John Wesley and Whitefield fell on their knee. They started crying to God, "Lord, spare this nation from chaos." And revival broke out. These are historical facts. And as far as this country is concerned, during the time of Jonathan Edward, R.A. Torrey, D.L. Moody, this nation experienced revival. They were available to God and they humbled themselves before God. They longed with passion for revival. And until unless we have that kind of passion like Isaiah had, "Lord, oh Lord, rend heaven." What a wonderful prayer it is. You got to rend heaven and you should send your presence in our midst so that we should feel it. We should feel your presence. And we should have that kind of desire. So what is revival? It is the intensification of the presence of God in the midst of his people. Revival is the sovereign act of God. We can pray for revival, but it is not necessary that God would send revival. God has an appointed time for everything. See, my father got saved during the time of revival. It was a very difficult time. They were all traditional Christians, Orthodox Christians. They had their own church, they had their own traditions, they had their own families. Everything was just fine with them, religiously speaking. But once I asked my father, "Tell me how you got saved." And he told me, "Son, it was a time of revival. God started convicting people of their sin. And we repented of our sin. Went to the Lord and cried, 'Lord, save us.' That's all I can say about it." And we haven't seen a revival like that for a long time. We haven't seen a revival like that for a long time. So it's a sovereign act of God so that God could send revival in our midst. It's a mighty manifestation of the presence of God. That's what exactly happened during the time when Peter addressed the crowd in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Revival broke out. People were changed. Transformed life was the result of revival. You can do all kinds of ministry, like anything. I just want to say focus on the family or insight for living. You can have any amount of ministry. Until unless God would send revival, nothing is going to happen. Lives won't be changed. Lives will be changed only when God's Spirit will work it deep down in our hearts. Human gimmicks, human techniques, human methods are not sufficient to change hearts. Hearts, it's deceitful above all things. Only God can change it. We should have a passion for true revival in our midst. It should start within my own life. That's what I pray. I feel someday I'm very cold. I feel lazy. I feel someday I'm very discouraged. Even I sometimes think, am I truly saved? I tell you very honestly, I ask myself, if I am truly saved, why I get discouraged? I don't want to call it depression sometime. But many men of God went through that. King David went through that. Prophet Elijah went through that. We know about many people in the Bible. They all went through that. But God revived. Revival is needed not for unsaved, but for saved. The unsaved needed life. But revival is something that we need, those who are saved. I read about Martin Luther. He went through depression for a long time. And I was surprised to read about Charles Spurgeon. He was a great preacher. He preached at the pulpit of Metropolitan Pulpit, England. The prince of preachers. But he went through depression. Very discouraged man. But when he was so weak, God used him. You know, when Paul wrote, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Sometimes God allows us to go through that in order to teach us our nothingness so that we can fall at His field and pray for His renewal. If I think that I can do something in my own strength, I can tell you that I will end up as a failure. But if I try to depend upon God in every step of my way, God can use me for His glory. That is something needed today. So we have at least a little bit idea of what is revival. We read about that in Acts chapter 2 and also in chapter 4. When revival happened, when they prayed, the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they preached the word of God boldly. That's what we needed today. Now secondly, why we need revival? Let's look to this chapter 64, and glean some thoughts about the need of revival. We read in verse 1, 64, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1, that, Oh, that you would rend the heaven, that you would come down, and the mountains might shake at your presence. We face mountains. We face obstacles, hindrances for revival. We face the world. We face the flesh. We face Satan. We face pride in our life. Laziness, complacency. Oh, it's just fine. We come up with all kinds of excuses. We face mountains in Christian life. If you say that you don't have any problem, if you are not facing any obstacle, you are lying to yourself. This world is not good, suitable for us. Even by law, many things are forbidden today. In many parts of the world, there is absolutely no freedom to preach the gospel. Praise God that at least in some measure of freedom we have here in this country. What happened to Europe, that continent that sent the most missionaries to the world? Today, the number of people attending the church is less than 2%. And they're selling the church to the Sikh and to the Muslims and Hindus so that they can convert the church into temple and mosque in England. It is a scary situation. Praise God, we do have some freedom. I don't know what will happen. In the country, the state from where I am coming, I never dreamed that there would be opposition for the preaching of the gospel. But we cannot preach the gospel in public today, in open-air meeting. By law, that is forbidden. You cannot hurt other religions. You are living in a pluralistic society. You got to respect other society, other religion, other culture. Even today, when we go to India, we are very scary. When I go to India, I always tell them that never mention that I am from United States. Don't say that this guy is from there. You know, because some people might feel, have that temptation to say that, oh, brother Korean is from state visiting us. That would, you know, I'm inventing problem for myself. Never mention such things. go there, minister the word, come home safely. You know, that is the situation. There are obstacles we are facing. We have to admit that. We have to acknowledge that. We have to cry before God, Lord, remove these obstacles. These mountains will only move when you come down. That's the first thing that, so we are in need of revival. And then as we come to verses 5 and 6, we see that there is sin, open sin, laxity, or people become so liberal, and many things are permitted among God's people. Let's turn to the last part of verse 5. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. Verse 6, this is one of the favorite verses that many of us usually quote. But we are like unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We are worthless. In your sight, there is nothing to be proud of. So we have the problem of sin even among God's people, so we need revival to overcome this problem of sin. We have to have revival among God's people. You know, that's what my father told me, that when revival broke out, people started going to the neighbor and started telling, hey, I did this, please forgive me. I did that, please forgive me. They started repenting of their sin openly. They started confessing their sin one to another. And thirdly, we find that there was prayerlessness among God's people. In verse 7, chapter 64, verse 7 says, then there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. Nobody is praying. There is no time for prayer. How do you know the temperature of an assembly? How do you know that an assembly is healthy? How do you know that a family is spiritually healthy? Look at the prayer meeting. Look at the devotion they have together as a family. How much importance they give to prayer. Here we find the prophet Isaiah is crying to God and admitting before him that, Lord, there is hardly anybody who is having time or willing to call upon your name. How true it is in the church today. When summer comes, there is no prayer meeting, right? Because people have to go for vacation. I'm talking about my beloved country, United States. I'm a citizen of United States, so I can call it my beloved country. No time for prayer meeting. And we had a very dear sister, Hanja, used to say that, and only the faithful one will be there all the time. That very true. And you know, there must be a passion, there must be a desire just to gather together, to quiet our hearts before God and to express our supplications, needs to God in simplicity, collectively, so that the Lord would rend heaven and send His very presence in our midst, the revival in our midst. And fourthly, we find that God's judgment is resting upon us. Verse 9, do not be furious, O God, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are all your people. Is that going to happen to a church? Read the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Repent. Church of Ephesus was a model church. A church where great men of God worked, like John the Apostle, Paul, then Priscilla, Aquila, Timothy.
All these people worked there. And because of the work that took place at Ephesus, the gospel went to the every nook and corner of Asia Minor. A great church. But within a matter of about 30 years, they lost their love for the Lord. They had doctrine, they had orthodoxy, they had discernment, they had many virtues. They are doctrinally very sound. Yet, when you look at Revelation chapter 2, we see that I have one thing against you. You lost your first love. You don't love the Lord the way you used to love. You don't love the brethren the way you used to love them. Therefore, I will remove this candlestick. Did they repent? They didn't. What happened? That lampstand was removed from there. So here we find the judgment of God is resting upon us. The holy city is in a state of desolation, empty. Chapter 64, verses 10 and 11. Your holy city are a wilderness. Hardly any inhabitants there. Your holy city, Jerusalem, is empty. You know, there is a channel in a TV channel where they show all the Christian programs taking place in the Twin City, Lutheran churches and all kinds of churches. And churches are humongous, so big. Easily they can accommodate maybe 1,000, maybe some churches, 2,000 people. You know how many people are attending these services? Maybe 20, maybe 25 people. That's it. Everything is going fine. They have services. But you know, hardly anybody is there. Today you can see the same condition in our country. AC, air conditioning is there, light is there, parking lot is there, everything is there. But people are not there. When Isaiah was praying for revival, he admitted before God the need of revival. See, in order for a prayer to be answered, our prayer should be intelligently asked. And someone said that specific prayers are dynamic prayers. Here we find that Isaiah was praying for true revival. It's empty. What are the conditions for a revival? When God would send a revival. I just highlight some of them and then I hope you will be able to complete this study together. There must be an intense desire for revival, prayer. You find that in chapter 64, verse 1. We looked at how we can define revival. What is the meaning of revival? Secondly, we saw why we need revival. Thirdly, we see here the conditions. When revival would come, there must be an intense desire, a prayer for revival. There must be a passion, longing, burden, tears, concern for God's quickening among God's people. Then only the revival would come. When we are satisfied with the things of the way things are going in the local assembly, when there is complacency among God's people, revival will never take place. It won't come.